Take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament. We'll turn first to Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. It's found on page 1195 in the Pew Bibles, Romans 1. Acts, Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans 1. Beginning at verse 18. People of God, hear now the very words of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now let us turn back a few books of the Bible to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. It's found on page 1090. We continue our Advent series, tracing throughout Scripture the image of God, focusing on different passages. We'll read this part of the Christmas story, then we'll turn to Genesis, from which our text is taken. Luke 2, verses 8 and 9. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now let us turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis 3, the first book in the Bible. It's on page 3. We'll read through verse 19. We'll focus especially on verses 6, 7, and 19 of Genesis 3. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin cloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. A man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you, above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, around this time of year, the world has songs it sings. But we Christians, the church, also do. And what a difference between those types of songs. And some of the best Christmas hymns are those that sing how the Son of God undoes the brokenness of our world. We confess it's broken. Even as we think of the best stories that we have, speak of some great conflict that has to be overcome. The light of God's grace shines all the more brightly in the darkness of our brokenness. That's part of our human condition now. It's brokenness, the darkness. Broken image of God. Now, last time we considered how God made us in His image, male and female. That's who we are. That's what it means to be human. We were made in His image. That is, we have being. We were made to relate. We were made to exercise dominion. That's how God made us. But it's not how we've stayed. As we read from Genesis 3, the first man, first woman, Adam and Eve, Adam rebelled against God. He disobeyed His clear command. That's what we call the fall. And this fall broke the image of God in us. There are remnants, but the image is shattered. What are some of those remnants? Well, we are still body, soul. We still think, we still reason, we relate, we exercise a form of dominion. But now there's brokenness in all of these. We confess about total depravity. It touches every part of us. Every aspect of our humanness. There's nothing left untouched, unbroken. And as persons live in sin, pursue sin, we read from Romans 1, they live less as how God created us to be, and more like an animal, or even worse, like the devil. This is where we are today by nature, all mankind. It's what it means now when we speak of what it means to be fallen, fallen human. We live as broken images of God. And we want to consider this broken image of God in three aspects. The first being guilt and criminality, being criminals. Guilt and being criminals. So Adam and Eve disobeyed God's clear command. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Right there. Adam and Eve are guilty. Right there. Adam and Eve became spiritual criminals. Because Adam is the head of the human race, right there, we became guilty. We became criminals, which means that we are by nature under God's just wrath. We are spiritual criminals. She ate. He ate. It's right there in verse 6. There's no denying it. So we can't live with God anymore. He drove Adam and Eve out of Eden because of their sin. We didn't read it, but just later in chapter 3, verse 23. Later, God would exile Israel, the church, from the land of promise because of their unrepented sin, their hardness in their sin. Fallen man, sinful man, does not live with God. Our natural destiny then is hell, is the lake of fire, separation under His wrath. That's where we are now. Now that man has broken the image of God, we're now criminals. Our thinking has become twisted. Adam and Eve originally believed Satan's lie that God is not good, that sin is good. In verse 6, oh, the woman saw the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. The tree was to be desired to make one wise. She's listening to the devil there. Viewing reality according to what he said. And then we read Romans 1, didn't we? Even though man knows there is a God, and we know something about this God, His eternal power, His divine nature, mankind by nature exchanges that knowledge, suppresses it. The apostle wrote that in Romans 1:18. Instead of living as faithful image bearers of God, we have become instead those who try to make false images, idols. Creatures, creeping things even. We relate with others too as those who have turned their back on God. I think in a marriage, if a husband and a wife stop talking to each other, if they turn their back on each other, wow. Big problems in that relationship. Life doesn't go on as it should. How much more so then when man turns his back on God? Big problems. In every area of life, fallen man lives that way. And so there are big problems in all of life. We see it all around us. We see it in politics. We see it in economics. We see it in social life. Man acts the part of a spiritual criminal, trying to take what is God's, refusing to relate with God as man ought to relate with Him. That's what man has become because of sin. He rejects the one in whose image he was made, and this spreads throughout society, throughout the generations, unless God intervenes. The blind leading the blind, both fall into a pit. It's the outworking of God's warning. We read it this morning in the Ten Commandments. What? That to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, God visits that iniquity on them. Warning is given in the second commandment. Not only is there the guilt of Adam that's credited and imputed, but each generation trains the next one in criminal behavior. Our society even seeks to educate the next generation in this spiritual criminal behavior. God's been exiled from the public schools, more and more from the public square. And so mankind descends more into spiritual criminals and training others in that. Now, thankfully, there are God's people teaching in public schools and collected today for Christian day education and homeschooling. But as a whole, by nature, the trajectory is not good because man has turned his back on God. We see Romans 1 being fulfilled in our society today. There's a darkening of the mind, inventing mischief, wickedness, getting to the point of Romans 1 verse 32. Not only do they practice such wickedness, but they give approval to those who practice them. It's said that hypocrisy is the compliment that vice pays to virtue. That is, someone might do something wrong, but they realize it's wrong, they admit it wrong. A society reaches a depth of spiritual criminality when it comes out of the closet, so to speak. When it not only does the wickedness, but that's not wickedness. This is to be celebrated. There's a darkening of the mind. Sinful man knows there's boundaries, but violates them and seeks to get others to. But we saw already there in Genesis 3, Eve was deceived and ate, and she gave it to her husband who was with her. And he ate. The broken image of God is out there. But it's also something we as God's people still struggle with too. Now by God's grace, Christ has paid for our guilt by His life, His death, His resurrection. And God accounts those who believe in Jesus. He says, believer, we heard it already in the worship service, you're forgiven because of Christ, who He is, what He has done. Christ, by His Spirit, is renewing us to be like Himself, renewing us in righteousness and holiness, but we still have that baggage of sin. Each one of us does. It weighs us down, doesn't it? Even as believers, we need to deal with these aspects of our fallen nature. Our thinking, my thinking, it's clouded by sin. We're tempted to sin, aren't we? And we do. In fact, the second commandment even. Sins that parents commit in families. How God is worshipped, perhaps it's twisted up here, but then downstream. Well, my parents did. I did that growing up. It's a tradition. That's just the way I was raised. Think of a family that might have a tradition, it's built in, of skipping church in the evening for whatever reason. Maybe a birthday party. Maybe they're at the cottage in the summer. Maybe there's a ball game that's being played. Maybe, I went already once. So the children raised in that household think, well, that's just normal. You see, that's brokenness. So we too must deal with this aspect of the image of God being broken. We have it. Each of us has it in our lives. Where is it in your life? This guilt, this criminality, where you see it, by God's grace, repent. Believe the good news that Jesus Christ has brought righteousness. He has paid for sin. He's reconciled us to God. Say, Lord, forgive me for this sin. This brokenness here. And change me. Restore within me the image of God. Restore it within my family. Help us, Lord. We live as broken images of God. Guilt, criminality. Now, Josie and Sophie, Garrison, Allison, it's a blessing to us here this morning to hear you confess that truth, that you're fallen, that you've sinned against God. That's part of making a right confession. Not hiding our guilt, not saying, well, it's not really bad, it's really good, but you're saying, no, I am a sinner. Praise God, He's given you a changed heart and a clarity of mind to see that, to mourn over. That's a sign. One of the signs of a Christian is that putting off the old mourning over it. Guilt and criminality. But there's more. We move to in our second point. There's shame. Shame and alienation. And look at the Genesis 3 account and what happened, verse 7, immediately after Adam and Eve had that guilt and became criminals. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Then, when God asked Adam where he was, Adam said, I heard the sound of you, verse 10, in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see, that's in there. We're ashamed. Now, the first point, guilt, that's objective. Shame is subjective. That is, our guilt is a fact, whether we are aware of it or not, whether we admit it or not, guilt is there. But our shame is something we feel. We run away. We hide from God rather than run toward Him. That's part of the folly of sin and its self-destructing nature. Who's the only one who can help Adam and Eve then? It's God. Who's the only one who can help sinners? God. But sinners hate Him and run away, are afraid of Him. And we move ourselves only deeper into sin and misery. Children, when you do something wrong, you might be tempted to try to hide it from your parents. Often they know. Parents are, they've been there. They know. But anyway, sometimes you might try to hide it from your parents. Don't. Teenagers, don't. Young adults, don't. Don't try to hide it. Humbly come and confess. Own up to it. Hiding only makes it worse. Come to them and be restored. Yes, there might be discipline, but you will be reconciled, restored. It's worth it. What Adam and Eve did there, verse 7 and beyond, is what we do in our lives. Even though we know God knows everything, right? We know that. They knew that. We try to cover up. We make excuses. Maybe we get angry, lashing out instead of repenting. And that shows up in our relationships with others. As, again, we already found in Genesis 3, Adam turned on his wife Eve, blaming her for her sin and his sin. Part of what God said to Eve as He spoke these words of judgment was that her relationship with her husband will be hurt now. It's all because of sin. And think in the marriage, on the one hand, we want others to know us, don't we? We want that soulmate, to use words that are used around, but we're afraid. We're ashamed. We want it, but we don't want it. We're conflicted. Now, before sin, the Adam and Eve, they were not ashamed. Not at all. They had wonderful openness. After sin, well, then we need to even be closer to others. But sin drives us apart. We're tempted to keep secrets from each other. Children, you should not keep secrets from your parents. Oh, you don't have to tell them what you're going to get them for a birthday gift. It's okay to keep surprises, things that will be revealed at the proper time. But don't keep secrets. When someone's keeping a secret, often it shows they're trying to cover sin. They're trying to hide. There's shame, which goes back to guilt. Of course, we ought to keep no secrets with God. We can't do that anyway. We know that. We're tempted to try, aren't we? How do we know? How long do you spend confessing your sins to God? Now, that can be overdone, granted. But some people just say quickly, well, forgive my sins. And that's it. But we didn't read it this morning, but if you turn to Psalm 51, that wonderful psalm of confession that David did after his sin with ordering the death of Uriah, committing adultery with Bathsheba. He spoke there about acting foolishly, and he asked to be forgiven of blood guilt. He named the sin. Are there sins in your life that you're just glossing over and not confessing, not coming clean about them? Are there things you're trying to hide from your spouse, from your boss, from government officials, from the elders? What are you covering? Of what are you ashamed? That's a really good diagnostic tool to say, ah, here's something wrong. What secrets? What am I ashamed of? What's separating you, alienating you from opening up with others, from sharing your life with them? Now, we're not saying we need to confess each and every sin to every member of this congregation or even to the elders. We're not saying that. question is, what are you hiding? What are you treasuring that you will not give up? What are you willing to lash out at your spouse about, or your child, or your father or mother or your sibling or the elders? When someone refuses to talk, that's often a sign of trouble, of sin being coddled. They're hiding. Like Adam, how will you blame others to avoid facing up to the fact of your own sin? It's not the way God created us to be. He created Adam and Eve to be open with each other, completely open with each other as husband and wife. It's sin that's brokenness. God created Adam and Eve completely open with Him. But what did they do? Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves. They made themselves loincloths. They tried to cover. To cover. See, fallen man turns away from God. But thankfully, God doesn't let us stay there. Not for His people. What did He do? He pursued Adam and Eve. He asked probing questions. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Then God asked the woman, what is this you have done? Probing questions. It's fitting for the elders to ask probing questions of you. Now in our society, you might say, what do you mean? I've got my privacy. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? This is a voluntary society. It is entirely fitting for elders to ask probing questions. It's entirely fitting for a husband to ask probing questions, for parents to ask probing questions. And a wise husband will open himself up to his wife, inviting her to ask probing questions as a fellow heir of God's grace. That's not done to lord it over someone, to make them feel uncomfortable, to punish them. It's to restore, to draw them out of hiding. Theme of shame and alienation, hiding, that's found throughout the Bible. Even in our reading from Luke 2, we find it. On the one hand, there's the symbolism that the shepherds were out in the field by night. Night is often brought out in the Scriptures associated with hiding, with sin, but that's just symbolism. Much more direct is the shepherds. How did they react when the angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them? Children, you remember that? They were filled with fear. That's what Adam said he was. He was afraid when he heard God in the garden. With the shepherds, here is an angel, a messenger from God, the glory of God shining around them, and the shepherds are filled with fear. Now that would not have happened to Adam and Eve before the fall. That will not happen to us in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, we will always have a reverence for God. But that's not what's being talked about ultimately here. But this happens now. This fallen world, our brokenness. How tragic sin is, the breaking of the image of God. That we should be afraid of the glory of God? That we should fear an angel? Someone sent to minister to God's people? Luke 2 brings out evidence of our need for a Savior. Even as our discomfort of someone asking probing questions is evidence of our need, come out of the darkness. Come out from hiding. You see, we live as broken images of God, shame and alienation. Now, Garrison, Allison, Sophie, Josie, praise God, you publicly confessed faith, your faith today. You've not hidden in shame. Running from God. He has brought you to Himself. And you have told us you have a personal relationship with Him. Grow in that throughout your years. Keep confessing to God. Keep drawing near to Him. He is drawing you to Himself. Shame and alienation. There's one other aspect of the brokenness of the image of God that we want to look at this morning. And that we come to in our third point, that of corruption, death. Corruption and death. Now with the fall, with the image of God breaking, not only is there guilt and criminality, not only shame and alienation, but there is corruption and death. Those two we find, well, throughout verse 16 through 19. What do we see? Well, the woman now has pain in childbearing. In pain she brings children forth, also her desire shall be for her husband. He shall rule over her. Now, the ladies here know the pain in childbearing. It includes not only the moment of birth, but perhaps morning sickness early on, aches and pains, discomfort through the birthing process. But as we saw when we went through this section in our series through Genesis, it probably also includes the whole child-rearing process. The pain doesn't end when the baby's born. Well, in one sense it does, but in another sense, there's a lot more to do, right? It isn't clear so much what's meant with a relationship to her husband. We see a parallel with what God said to Cain later regarding sin creeping at his door. But we can readily see corruption in our marriages, can't we? No matter how good a marriage is, it's not perfect. And we look around at divorce rates in our country hovering around 50%. Brokenness in marriage, in relating. Adam, too, deals with corruption in his realm. The ground was cursed because of him. He'll have pain in eating of it. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth. He will eat bread by the sweat of his face. Before the fall, there was wholeness. Work was there, but it was good. Only good. Only beneficial. Didn't have the drudgery. But all that's changed. Now, hopefully we find our work enjoyable. But dollars don't stretch as far as they used to. Bankruptcies, foreclosures, layoffs, the car breaks down, the excavator breaks down, animals get sick and die. I knew a man who was so discouraged because he had a handicap that kept him from exercising dominion as he thought he should. And he hadn't come to terms to that. He hadn't come to terms that in God's providence, his life in a broken world meant that that dominion aspect of the image of God would be complete in his life. But he didn't grasp that it's incomplete in all of our lives, to some measure. But even beyond this, the whole presence of addictions shows corruption. Where we seek to gratify our desires rather than please God. Our bodies and souls, they aren't in tune with creation anymore, but instead of being masters, we're slaves, aren't we? Slaves of tobacco. Slaves of fentanyl, alcohol, opioids. Slaves of adrenaline rushes. Fallen man often turns to these substances and other distractions. Why? To cope with corruption. Loss, failure, sadness, pain. It's a horrible downward spiral. All stemming from corruption and the broken image of God. It brings more corruption. And it affects them, not just one person, but families. Communities, young people, young adults, the world holds out to you alcohol, holds out to you drugs, it holds out to you any sort of rush. Here, try this. Let me help you here. Want to have a good time? I had a relative who heard that, gave into it. Thankfully, the Lord's rescued him. You'll hear it in many ways. Don't give into it. Spouse and children will suffer due to addictions and brokenness. A community suffers with crime. Family members, friends sorrow over that brokenness, that loss. Look at how much of our society's budget is spent on fire departments, police departments, hospitals, health care, prescription drugs, insurance policies, militaries. Now, again, we're glad for those who serve there, but they wouldn't be there except for the fall. Corruption. God dwells in blessing. So is it any wonder that when the image of God is broken, we have corruption instead? And we see at the root of it and the end of it, verse 19 is death. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death takes each one of us away. Every person here today will die unless Jesus comes back first. Death is not the way God created things. Death was not part of the original creation. It's not part of the image of God. God is the source of life. Man made in the image of God was created to live forever. And we know death is a horrible intruder, a great enemy. We also know death is too strong for any one of us. It haunts us. We can't escape it. Fallen man has never conquered it and never will. For all of Darwin's evolutionary faith and belief, death will always be a foe fallen man cannot defeat, cannot ever be fit enough to survive against. And yet there's hope. There's hope in God. God preserves this world. God even gives good gifts, even to the rebellious. Living in this corrupted world is not as bad as it could be. In fact, our life is so much better than the lives of kings were 500 years ago. Indoor plumbing, antibiotics, cars, grocery stores, air conditioning, heating. Your unbelieving neighbor doesn't prey upon you. But often we have genuinely kind neighbors, even if they're unbelievers. They're persons willing to serve their country, their community, to sacrifice. Yes, God's blessed us. But if you find satisfaction or fulfillment in these earthly goods, if there's something in the Christmas spirit or feeling or the world, they're just kinder, that won't last. And you're settling for far too little. Things aren't as bad as they could be, that's true, but that's not because of man's goodness. And things will only get much worse for those who live apart from Jesus, who don't entrust themselves to Him, not just during some Advent series and season of Christmas, but truly give our lives to Him and repent, believe. God's anger and condemnation rest on those who don't do that. But God sent His Son to bring righteousness, to bring holiness, to bring life, and Jesus has done this by Himself, fulfilling all righteousness, dying as a sacrifice for sins, rising from the dead on the third day. Salvation is in Christ. He has restored the image of God in man. And for the sake of Jesus, God forgives all the sins of all those who believe in Him. And that cry always goes out, trust Him. Be blessed. And we still live with the effects of the fall. We still have to deal with the broken image of God, but there's hope in Christ. There's renewal. And by His grace and the power of the Spirit, and often with the Christian community, you can begin to address addictions, pain, sorrow, suffering. You can begin in the power of Christ by the work of the Spirit to live as God intended you to live, loving God, loving neighbor. Josie and Sophie and Garrison and Allison, this morning you profess faith in that God. This Christ. You profess your own sin and misery, yes, but that you have hope. Because God sent His Son to save you. Because the Holy Spirit lives within you. And you profess that you have turned your back and will continue to turn your back on the sin in the world, the sin in yourself, striving to live a godly life, a life of gratitude. Hold fast to that confession. Never get discouraged. Never despair with your own weakness or the brokenness that's all around. God is at work. And never settle for the trinkets that the world holds out as a substitute for Christ. Hold fast to Christ Himself. And as you live in this fallen world, as you go through trials and joys, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, striving to bring Him glory, to love your neighbor. Because God has sent His Son. That's good news indeed. Luke 2 tells us the shepherds were filled with fear, great fear at the appearing of the angel of the Lord. But that's before He spoke to them. Good news of great joy shall be for all people. Unto you has been born Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Trust Him and be blessed. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the guilt is man's, the guilt is ours. We confess that to You. Lord, the grace, the goodness, the mercy is all Yours. And we rejoice in that. You have us hear that message again. You have sent Your Son. And yes, though man has broken the image, you are restoring it. He has brought it. And he is changing us. Oh, we long for that change to be finished. But that time isn't yet. And so as we struggle in this life, Lord, encourage us, strengthen us. May we not go down to despair. May we not live by sight, but by faith. Holding fast to you, encouraging each other as long as we see that day approaching. We pray, Lord, for your blessing.